All right. Well, good morning, church. Yeah, it's good to have you guys here this morning. I'm excited about this series. We're going to be talking and what we're going to be learning over the next 6 weeks together. And kind of at the heart of this study is this idea of learning to let go of some of the temporary kind of earthly things, the things that have earthly value, as we prepare our hearts for Easter, in order to replace them with some things that have more of an eternal value to them. And so it's not so much about just giving something up for Lent as it is about giving something up for Lent and replacing it with something that points us more and more toward Jesus and more toward the cross. And we're going to do that over the next 5 weeks, primarily by talking about the five things that we feel like define us here as a church at Life Point Church, our five core values. And one of those is the idea of the commitment to the Scripture. This idea of biblical authority that says that as a church, we're going to turn to the Bible to define our doctrines, to define our practices, and that our hope is that as individual members of the church, we'll turn to the Scripture to learn how to think more like Christ, to learn how to live more like Christ, and that we allow the Scripture to influence each and every part of our family and each and every part of our daily lives. And so When you talk about that, you have to ask the question, why would we do that? Why would we allow a book that's been around for so long to have so much influence in our lives as a church? And the answer to that question is, it's because it's what Jesus did. When you go back and you study the life of Jesus, you find that Jesus turned to the Scriptures to help shape his life purpose, to kind of help clarify that for him. He turned to the Scriptures to help shape his teaching as he taught publicly. And really, as he made decisions in his life, you find that the Scriptures were always front and center, and he always aligned his decisions with what God's Word says to do. And so we place a very high value on God's Word here because we feel like Jesus placed a high value on God's Word. And so today we're gonna look at a passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 5. And so if you would take out your Bible or take out your Bible app, turn over to Matthew chapter 5. If you've got a listening guide, you can take notes there. If you don't have a listening guide, you can download the Life Point Church app, and it's got all the blanks filled in for you and everything right there, and you can just email it to yourself later on. So just be aware that that's there for you. And so as you're turning there, I want to give you some context about this passage that we're going to talk about this morning. Right off the bat, in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5, you see Jesus begin by referring to something that he calls the Law and the Prophets. And the Law and the Prophets was basically the Hebrew or the Jewish version of the Bible. It was what they had. It was their copy of the Scripture. And for us, it's what, in essence, what we would refer to as the Old Testament. They didn't have all the Old Testament at that point, but they had most of it. And so the Law and the Prophets were their copy of the Scripture. And one of the things that was unique about the Jewish people is that in a world where most cultures had many gods, many sources of wisdom and knowledge that they turned to, many idols that they worshipped, the Jewish people had one book and one God. They were known as a people of the book, and the Scripture influenced every area of their life, from their family life all the way down to what they did. They just practiced it in every area of their lives. It was super, super important. Now, God had given them the Law and the Prophets to point them toward a life filled with joy, toward a life filled with freedom, but something very different had happened over time. Over time, the religious leaders that we'll read about here in a minute, the Pharisees and the scribes, had taken what God had intended to be this great source of joy, this great source of blessing, and they had turned it into this burden that they had piled on to the backs of the people. And quite honestly, it had stolen the joy from the people, so much so that the people began to hope that when Messiah came, this promised Messiah that they waited for, that when he came, he would do away with the burden that they associated with the Law and the Prophets. And so that's what's going on in this passage. And you know what? That's a condition of the human heart, right? I mean, it's so interesting to me how human nature, we're always so quick to dismiss something old for something new. A new idea comes along, a new philosophy comes along, and we're very quick to dismiss the old, even if it has great value, even if it has great worth. And you hear it in our culture around us today. You even hear it in some of our churches. People say, you know, the Bible, it's old, it's outdated, it doesn't really apply as much anymore. Or you hear people say, you know, it was written so long ago, And we've learned so much since then. We're so much more enlightened than what they were back then. We understand so much more about how the way that things work. And so we'll just take this part out, or we'll just ignore that part or this part. And we'll just kind of pick and choose the things that we want to follow and the things that we feel are relevant for today's society. The human heart is always trying to attach itself to a new sense of perspective, to a new feeling, or to some new experience. And that's at the heart of what we see as we kind of begin to study this passage of Scripture today. It's at the heart of what's going on. But Jesus, in his wisdom, says, not so fast, guys. Those things that you're so quick to dismiss and ignore, I value those things greatly. And he begins to talk about how he values the Scripture, and he gives us a real clear picture of his view toward God's Word. And I think in the process, he gives us a very clear picture of how he would expect us to interact and respect God's Word. And I want us to see three things from the passage that we're going to look at this morning. And I'm going to give them to you right up front. I think that Jesus teaches us three things. He says, as we look at the Scripture, he says that we should love the Scripture, that we should learn the Scripture, and that we should live the Scripture. So love it, learn it, live it. So let's see what he says beginning in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He says, do not think that I've come to abolish the law of the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until it is accomplished. So Jesus says, whatever preconceived notions that you had about what I was going to do with this book, forget it. Let it go. Let it go. I've not come to diminish the value of the book. I've come to raise the value of the book. In verse 18 there, my version says, not an iota or a dot will pass until it's accomplished. Some of your versions may say, have the words not a jot or a tittle, right? You remember that growing up, if you had one of the old Bibles, the older versions, it said jot or a tittle. And so what does that mean? I want to explain what that means to you. The Old Testament was written primarily in Hebrew. There are a few parts that were written in Aramaic, but primarily it was written in Hebrew. And the word jot there refers to the Hebrew letter yod. Everybody say that with me. Say yod. Ready? Yod. Yeah. It's the Hebrew letter yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And the word tittle, or the dot that he refers to, is the smallest mark that you could make in Hebrew writing. It would kind of be like the dot on the top of our eye in the English language. The only difference is that sometimes it was just kind of an ornamental, like it was there for decoration, so it didn't have a lot of value. But Jesus says, I value the Scripture. I value God's Word so much that even the smallest, seemingly most insignificant parts matter. It all matters to me. And he goes on to say that the problem is not that so much that it's irrelevant. The problem is that it's been greatly misrepresented to you by arrogant and harsh men. And I've come to show you how it was intended to be understood. Like I'm sure it's true for many of you, I grew up in a home where both of my parents worked outside of the home. And so from 7 a.m., to 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, I spent that time with my grandmother. And my grandmother was awesome. She was, you know, she was like a large grandmother who cooked really well, always fed me well. Such a sweet, sweet lady, but she was a pretty serious chain smoker. I tell people, I secondhand smoked 2 packs a day until I was 6 years old. It was so bad I had to wear a nicotine patch for my first 3 weeks of kindergarten. And not really, it wasn't that bad. But it was bad. And I can remember driving down the road. She had like a 68 Mercury Cougar, or some late 60s model Mercury Cougar. And I can remember riding down the road with her, and I would sit in the back seat, and I would look out the window, and the windows were stained with this yellow nicotine film. You know what I'm talking about? You seen that? You could scratch your name in it as a kid, or draw pictures in it. It was that gross. And I remember, as the world would kind of pass you by, everything just looked dingy. It just looked dark. And even as a young kid, I can think back and remember certain times when I would step out of our car and something inside of me would just be happy because everything was green, everything was bright. When you step back from behind that dingy glass. And that's exactly what the Pharisees had done with the scripture for the people. It's exactly what they had done. And Jesus said, man, this has been very much misrepresented to you. And when you come to understand that the word that God has given you is about me, when you come to understand that it points to me, you're going to begin to see that it brings you life and it brings you hope and it brings you a future. And you know, the scripture points to him. The Old Testament, if you study it, it all points to Jesus is coming. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell his story. They tell that he came. The New Testament, Acts through the end of the New Testament, talk about how he established this new community, the church, and how he would desire us to live in that and how he empowers that through the Holy Spirit. And it tells us that he's coming back again. The book of the Revelation says he's coming again. And so it all points to him. And he says, when you understand that it's much more than just a stuffy book of rules and regulations that you have to follow, you're going to begin, something inside of you is going to begin to well up and you're going to connect with me at your heart level and you're going to have life and life abundant. That's the way the scripture was intended to be given. And so the Pharisees had done a great disservice. And Jesus said, ultimately, when you understand that this book is about the one that you love, you're going to love it beyond your understanding. But you know, we need Jesus' life to help us make sense of the scriptures. Without his life to fulfill the scriptures, it's just a sketch. It's just a foreshadowing of what was to come. Think about it like this. In 1498, Leonardo da Vinci finished his work on the masterpiece. We've probably all seen this, the Last Supper. And he worked on it for 3 years. Before it was finally complete. And it's one of the most significant works of art in all of history. It's a beautiful picture. It's one of my favorites. But before it looked like it ended up looking, before it was the masterpiece, this is what it looked like. This is what it looked like in 1495. This is one of the early sketches that he did as he began to prepare to paint the work that he was gonna paint. And it's nice, right? I mean, it's better than I could do. It's probably better than many of you could do, but it was only a picture of what was to come. It's only a picture of this. This was the finished work. And the scripture is kind of like that. The scripture is a sketch of the one who was to come. It shows us what Jesus was going to be like, but it only pointed toward him. We needed him to come and make it complete. And he did. Jesus was the culmination of all that the law demanded of us. And he was the fulfillment of all that the prophets foretold. And Jesus says, my authority is not only equal with the law, my authority is above the law. And so if we're going to be committed to Jesus, we have to be deeply committed to his word, because this word is all about him. And this is something that's huge for us here at LifePoint. We feel like it's important that we have a wholehearted commitment to this idea, to the idea that God doesn't just want the scripture to be a part of your life. He wants the scripture to be at the center of your life. And so it's why we teach this book. And it's why we turn to this book when culture brings issues across our path that we don't know how to respond to, that we have questions about. We turn to these pages to see how we're to respond, because we believe that this is timeless truth that God has given us to not only make our lives better. It's not just a rule book for us to figure out how to live, and it's not like the manual that you pull out of your car whenever your tire goes flat and you got to figure out how to change it. It's not a manual for us to pull off the shelf when we have issues. God's intention is that we absorb it in such a way that it transforms us from the inside out. And so we want to be the kind of church that keeps to the scriptures, not because we want to keep the rules, but because we want to honor the one that it's about in the way that he asks us to honor him. And so when it comes to the Bible, Jesus wants us to love it because it's all about him. The second thing is that we see is that he also wants us to learn it. And look at verse 19. It says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of these commandments and teaches others to do so, the same will be called least in the kingdom of God. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So he kind of continues on in this same train of thought. And he says that we should fix our minds on the scripture. Now, one of the things that's unique about the Bible is that it's so much more than just words on a page. It's so much more than just ink on a paper. As you get to read the Scripture, know the Scripture, you discover that it has power, that it has movement to it. It's like a catalyst that comes inside of us and really does begin to affect our outward activity. Hebrews 4, chapter 12, says this about the Scripture. It says, the Word of God is living and active. It's got life. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword, so it cuts, coming and going. I heard somebody say the Scripture is one of the only books in the history of the world that has the power to afflict the comforted, or the comfortable, I should say. Let me start over with that. I'm just making this up as I go, right? Not really. I did hear this said once. The Scripture is the only book that has the power to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. And so it cuts both ways. It's double-sided. It's a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joint and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And so it's great power. It has the power to change our minds. So as we read it, our minds are renewed and our lives are transformed. When I was younger, probably third or fourth grade, I think in Sunday school in the church that I grew up with, one of my teachers described it to me like this. And this is a very simple illustration, maybe even a little kiddie, but it stuck with me. It was some 40 years later now, I remember it. And so I'm gonna tell you about it, all right? She said to me, you know, the Scripture is kind of like the scrubbing bubble guys. You know what I'm talking about with the scrubbing bubble guys? I have a picture here. These guys, man, when they hit something, they're at work, right? I mean, they're all over the place. They're cleaning things up. And when they're gone, things are shiny. And she said, that's the way it works in our mind is we put the Word of God in our heart. Before we have Christ in our lives, we develop these flawed patterns of thinking, these flawed ways of living. And after we come to Christ, as we take the Word into our lives, the Scripture gets inside like the scrubbing bubbles, and it just scrubs our mind. It scrubs our heart. And it helps us to think more and more like Jesus. And therefore, it helps us to live more and more like Jesus lived. It's what the Bible calls the renewing of the mind. And if you're taking notes, if you have a listening guide this morning, I put some verses in there in the Scripture that talk about this concept of the renewing of the mind. And we don't have time to read them this morning, but please take some time and go back and look at those. If you're jotting notes and you don't have a listening guide there, here are the references. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. Colossians 3:10, 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. Those are great verses that we should all be familiar with and that we should all just kind of learn. They get in there and they help us renew our minds. Since mid-September now, I've been in a life group with a group of guys, and all we're doing is getting together for lunch on Wednesdays and just memorizing Scripture together. We're just memorizing the Word of God. Not so that we know more about the Bible, not so that we can impress each other with how much we can quote, but just to let it kind of get into our hearts and our minds and to renew our minds. And one of the things that we talked about in the first week that we got together is that all of us, or most of us, many of us, have these patterns of thought in our minds that work against our spiritual growth. They inhibit our spiritual growth. They trip us up as we try to pursue God. Sometimes it's addictive behaviors. Sometimes it's things like anxiety. Maybe you're a worrier. You worry about your wife. You worry about your kids. You worry about your husband. You worry about your job. You worry about your house. You just have this constant sense of anxiety in your mind. You can't rest very well. Your mind never really shuts down, so you don't really sleep very well. You feel tired, and it's a consuming pattern of thought. Maybe it's fear, maybe it's bitterness, maybe it's unforgiveness. Whatever it may be, it's some kind of a pattern of thought that contradicts what the Scripture says should be the pattern of thought. So anxiety, for instance, contradicts the biblical truth that says to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your request known to God. And it says, in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So that's the truth. And the anxiety works against the truth in our lives. And so one of our guys, back to my life group, one of our guys in the life group has really struggled with anxiety for the past few years. And the Bible calls that a stronghold. And I've placed a definition of a stronghold in your listening guide there. It's this. It says a mindset, filled with hopelessness, either about yourself or about some area of your life, that causes you to accept it as unchangeable. In other words, it's never going to change. It's always going to be this way. Something that's contrary to the will or the word of God. And these patterns of thoughts get burned into our mind, either over time or through traumatic experiences. Now, when we talk about those things, let's take fear, for instance. We're all going to be afraid at some point in time, right? I mean, if you're getting on the 270 and somebody comes zipping across all three lanes and almost runs you off the road, your life flashes before your eyes, you're going to have fear, right? There's going to be a moment of fear. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about consuming patterns of thought that seem to plague you, that almost seem to victimize you and keep you in bondage and keep you in chains. And so that's a stronghold, and that's how we'll define that. So back to my life group. There's a guy in our group who's struggled with anxiety. And he struggled with anxiety for a number of years as a result of something that traumatic that happened to him a number of years ago. And he had just kind of resigned himself to the fact that it's probably always going to be this way. But as we began to meet together, as we began to study together, he realized, wait a minute. This is a stronghold, and I can do something about this. And so he just began to hammer the lie with truth. And here's how he did it. And I wrote this in your listening guide, too, because I believe that probably some of us in a room this large are struggling with some of these issues. He learned to take every thought captive the way that 2 Corinthians 10, chapter 5, tells us to do. And so here's what he'd do. When an anxious thought would come in his mind, he would say, I give no consent to that thought. Sometimes you have to say it out loud. Because especially in the beginning, it's tough, right? It's been there for a while. Now, if you're in a public setting, maybe you don't want to say it out loud quite as much, but maybe they just think you're talking on your cell phone too, you know. But maybe you don't say it out loud, but in times where you're in your car or where you're by yourself, maybe just say it out loud. So he would say, I give no consent to that thought. I reject that thought in the name of Jesus as a lie, and I accept the truth that the word of God says this about me. And then he would quote a verse that he had memorized about anxiety. And so, again, Philippians 4, 6, and 7 is the verse I quoted a while ago, be anxious for nothing. Several people asked me about that verse after the first service. It's Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And verse 8 is a great one to tap onto that as well. It's all kind of goes together. Great verse to memorize if you struggle with anxiety. And so he just learned to hammer the lie with truth. And you know what? Over time, his mind is beginning to be renewed. And the power of anxiety, the power that it had over him 5 months ago, it doesn't have anymore. And he's being set free. And I talked to him last week about if it would be okay if I shared his story. And he said, man, absolutely. If somebody can begin to experience the kind of freedom that I'm beginning to experience, absolutely, I want them to know that it's possible. And he said, quite honestly, saying freedom is not even an adequate enough word of what God's doing in my life to help change my mind. And so as we learn to love the scripture, we want to learn it more. And as we learn it more, our minds are renewed, our minds are changed. And that's what God desires to do in our lives. And so we love it, we learn it. And then the last thing that we see is that we live it in verse 20. It says this, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter into the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus wraps up this segment by saying, I don't know what you think I've come to do with the scripture, but I've not come to lower the standards. I've come to actually raise the standards. And he says, you don't need the same kind of righteousness that the Pharisees have, or even a more intense version of that righteousness. What you need is a righteousness that begins with what God does inside of you, not what you can do by yourself by keeping all the rules. And there's a principle here that I want us to get. Jesus says you have to live a much better way of life than that. And the principle that I want us to get is this. We see in this scripture that Jesus is not just concerned with the fruit of what we do, with the outward activity. He's also concerned with the root of why we do what we do. I'm going to say that again. Jesus is not just concerned with the root or with the fruit of what you do, with your outward activities. He's concerned with the root of why we do what we do. And he goes on in the next several chapters to talk about the importance of letting your inward motivations, your heart, match up with your outward actions. And he says that's the way that I want you to live. And so he says, you don't need that stronger version of righteousness, a more intense version of righteousness than the Pharisees have. You need to learn to let God work inside of you. And as he works inside of you, you'll begin to live out righteousness. And, you know, I think that's an important thing for us to learn, because many of us grew up in a religious tradition or in a church maybe that was all about keeping the rules. And my fear for some of us is that we grew up in that tradition, and what's happened is that our view of spirituality, our view of pursuing Christ, our view of the Scripture is just a little bit dingy. And it's hard for us to get excited about. But it's all a matter of keeping it in the proper perspective. And you know, it's easy to get it out of the proper perspective, but when you try to follow rules from a book that you don't really understand and that you don't really take the time to learn deep into your heart, that doesn't bring joy. It brings frustration. It brings discouragement. And so Jesus, as he closes this part of the text, I'll sum up basically the kind of what he says. He says, when it comes to your life, I don't want you to live like the world. I don't want you to love like the world. I don't want you to think like the world. And the way that that changes for you and the way that that changes for me is when we keep the Word of God, when we keep the truth that God has given us in His written Word front and center in all areas of our lives. Because here's the progression. As we learn to love the Scriptures, our affections change. And the things that we attached our hearts to at one point in time, things that maybe didn't have as much eternal value, they just begin to look less and less attractive to us. And as our affections begin to change, our desire to learn the truth about the one that we love begins to change, because we want to know him more and more. And as we do that, our minds are renewed, our mindsets change. And as our mindsets change, our actions follow suit. So maybe you're here today and you would say, you know, that makes a lot of sense to me. Maybe something inside of you resonates and you say, you know what, I realize I've kind of had a dingy view of spirituality and I've had the progression backwards. And so how can I change that? How can I begin to shift that, especially over the next 5 weeks in this Great Experience series? What are some things that I can do in this, specifically in this area of biblical authority, to begin to make that shift so that I do find the joy and the hope and the peace and the freedom that God intends for me to have? And I'm going to give you three action points as we close this morning, three things. First, maybe for some of you, that looks like this. As we think about giving something up for Lent, but not just giving something up, replacing it with something that has more eternal value. Maybe it looks like you giving up your lunch break every day for the next 6 weeks as we head to Easter. Or maybe it looks like you giving up your coffee break, or maybe TV at night or social media, giving up something and taking that time and filling it with some time in the Scripture. Again, not as an academic exercise, not as homework, but just to have some time where you have an experience with the Savior. And if that's something that's not a normal part of your life, that will be a great place for you to start over the next few weeks. And if you don't know where to start in the Bible, don't start in Leviticus, okay? Start in one of the Gospels. Start in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Two of my favorites in those, I love the book of Mark and I love the book of John. Those are great books, but any of those will be awesome. So just start there and just take a little bit in each day. You don't have to read the whole book every day. You don't have to read even a chapter every day, although that's a good measure. Just read it and let it kind of soak in and let it change your heart. Let it change your mind. For some of you, maybe you want to take it a step further. Maybe you want to begin to memorize some Scripture to renew your mind that way. Maybe even tear down some strongholds, maybe tear down some addictions or some patterns of thinking that you know contradict God's Word, that you've just always accepted as a part of who you are. Maybe this morning you realize, I don't have to be that way. If that's you, I put 6 weeks worth of verses on your listening guide this morning. Two verses a week, so 12 verses total. And I would just encourage you, over the next 6 weeks, take two of those a week and just spend some time memorizing those. And I know what some of you are thinking, especially you guys, because I hear this from you all the time. Man, I can't even remember my last name half the time. I cannot memorize Scripture. Give it a shot. The first couple of weeks are always a little bit challenging, so that's normal. If it's more difficult for you the first couple of weeks, that's okay. But just keep reviewing it. Review them every day, and I promise you, you'll get it. Remember, the Holy Spirit empowers us. The Word of God has movement. And so I would challenge you to do that. If you're feeling really good about yourself and you really want to jump in, if you go to the website, if you go to the resources tab on the website and go to, I think it's a message and audio notes. Let me look at it here so I tell you right. Yeah, message, audio, and notes. Click on today's message. I put the PDF of the verses, all the verses, the life group that I mentioned a while ago that we're memorizing together. There's 24 weeks worth of verses. You can just download them, print them off, and just start pouring them into your heart and your mind. And I'm telling you, it will make a difference for you over time. Just allowing God's word to seep in. And then the third thing is this. For some of us, maybe some of the heart things are good in our life, but maybe we need to follow with some action. And so if you've prayed with Dean over the last few weeks or months, or maybe one of our other pastors here at the end of the service to invite the Lord into your life, the scripture says that the next step for you, Jesus himself says, the next step for you is to follow in baptism, to make your commitment public through baptism. And next week, Jenny mentioned that it's our 10-year anniversary. This month, 10 years ago, 14 people sat around in a living room here in Lewis Center saying, you know, we think this is what God's calling us to do to start this church, this Life Point, but man, there are only 14 of us, so God's going to really have to show up, and he has, and he's done a cool thing. So we're going to celebrate that next week, and a big part of that is going to be baptisms. We've got over 25 people signed up to be baptized next Sunday, so that's a really cool thing. And if that's you, if you've never followed your profession of faith, you're inviting Jesus into your life with baptism, next week will be a great time to do that. We're not going to have time for videos. You're not going to have to say anything. You're just going to come up here and make your profession public. We would love to have 50 people or 150 people. And so if we can help you with that and you'd like to do that, look at the top announcement in your listening guide that says 10-year anniversary. It explains how you can get signed up to be a part of baptism on that day. And then finally, for some of us in this room, maybe there's never been a time where you've actually made a personal commitment of your heart and your life to Christ. And if that's you, you're never going to really be able to love the Scripture. You're never going to really be able to learn the Scripture. You're never going to really be able to live the Scripture without first having a relationship with Jesus, because it's all about Him. And so if that's you this morning and you would say, you know what, I realize I've never done that, but I want to do that today. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And so let's just enter into a time of prayer.